All right, so A Life of Giving Thanks is the title of this morning's message. A Life of Giving Thanks. We're in Colossians chapter 3 again. Billy Graham said, "Thanksgiving is recognition of a debt that cannot be paid. We express thanks whether or not we are able otherwise to reimburse the giver." Close quote. I think that that is a great way to define Thanksgiving. It's an attitude. It's a frame of mind. It's a posture that we have towards someone that has given us something that we cannot reciprocate, although we try. Many times, truly being thankful is being basically taking that humble approach to receiving something, which many times, if we're not able to receive, it's because there's too much pride in our hearts and we don't humble ourselves. But in Colossians chapter 3, first of all, we're going to take a look at why it is that as Christians we are to be thankful, who we are to be thankful to, and then how we are to be thankful, because there is a way in which we all should be thankful to express our gratitude towards someone who has given us more than what we could ever repay. So there is a way that is drawn out for us in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at that in Colossians chapter 3. So thanks is an expression of gratitude. It could be expressed in one of two ways. It could be a little note that you write. That's always thoughtful. Today we have texts, or we have emails, we have IMs. We have different ways that we can do it. We even get really creative and we put it up on the big sign at baseball games, and we ask for someone's hand in marriage in that way. But there are so many different ways that we can do that. One is a note. The other one is by personally saying thanks to someone. Taking the time out of your day to express your gratitude towards someone by saying it. The giving of thanks expresses to someone a personal gratitude for what they've given to you. Think about these things. You'll probably think of people as I give this list. Maybe you've been given a word of encouragement. Who's given you a word of encouragement? How about someone who has given you help in time of need? You know, maybe it's something with your home. Maybe it's something with your car. Maybe it's something that you were going through personally. But someone that's given you help when it's needed. Also, maybe someone that's given you just a gift out of the blue. You ever done that for someone? Have you ever been given a gift yourself, just out of the blue? Just for nothing. Just, you know what, I want to give you something just because. That's always thoughtful, and that's wonderful to receive. Also, you might have been given friendship. How many of you have friends that you are thankful for? Yeah, most of you are. Some of us just aren't thankful at all. Of course, we're thankful for friendships, right? Maybe you're thankful for someone that's given you instruction or given you advice or counsel or even correction. You know, sometimes it's not always received very well. But after a while, after you think things through, you begin to give thanks. In fact, think and thanks both come from the same root word. If we would think more, we would actually thank more. The third way lends credibility to the first two. It lends to the sincerity of your word or note of gratitude. The third way is expressed by how you live your life towards someone. Gratitude doesn't end with a note or a word. That's only, in fact, an interruption to how you're expressing your gratitude by how you live your life in response to what you've been given. It's a continuous life of giving thanks. And we're, of course, leading to how to give thanks to God for the life that He's given to us, the forgiveness that we've come to experience and come to know. Now, as far as giving a continuous thanks to others, just by a show of hands, how many parents would like to have more thanks given to you? I saw like two hands over there. Of course, right? As parents, we would like to see that. Kids, you know, just listen up. In fact, today is my mom's birthday also. And so, of course, I'm going to give her a call and give her thanks for everything, right? But as parents, I know that you would love your kids to live their lives toward you, living with an attitude of gratitude. Because not only did parents provide them with life, but they also provide food, clothing, shelter, instruction, encouragement, help, instruction, advice, correction, friendship, and most of all, love. There's love. That intertwines that all. In fact, the whole reason why we as kids, you as kids, all of us, how many of you are kids? You should all have your hands raised, right? The only reason why we aren't given a bill at the time that we live our homes is because it's all intertwined with love. All right. Now, hopefully none of you received a bill. But this is all beyond monetary price. It's when you realize this that you begin to truly express your gratitude, and that normally takes place when you are parents. It's like when you're a kid, when you're a child and you're growing up, you take a lot for granted. You just receive, and then, in fact, you feel like you're even entitled. And that's not the case. As God's children, we're not entitled to anything but one thing we are entitled to, and that's judgment. Everything else, God's grace is given to us freely. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we've earned. We've been given that by God freely. It's not of our own doing. Because even with that, we would boast about it. Just like there's a way to express your gratitude toward parents, there's a way in which you can express your gratitude toward God for giving you new life. There's a defined way in which Christians are to give their lives toward God, live their lives towards Him, a life of continuously giving thanks. Now, I saw a video yesterday of, and I put a little note out on Facebook on Jesus Culture and Bethel Church, because it's false teaching. You can check it out for yourself. Please do your homework when you look at things like this, okay? Because what they have is this unrestricted, theologically unsound doctrine that is absolutely false, being taught and being lived out. And what you see in the video is you see basically someone trying to witness to these young people, and they're not listening, and there's a lot of laughter, and basically what's being told back to this street preacher trying to talk to these young people is just what you hear is a lot of lack of understanding of who God is. Because speaking of parents, now as parents, we would not be loving if we didn't have some kind of restrictions and parameters and guidelines. We wouldn't be loving. If we just allowed our kids to do whatever they wanted to do, then we wouldn't be teaching them a thing outside of just loving themselves even more, which we have no problem doing that. And we would not learn how it is to express our love towards God. And it starts in the home, learning how to express our love towards our parents. But it was sad to see that that video. But parameters, the question is, isn't that restrictive? God is love. He accepts us for who we are. Yes, he does. And that's why he came. He sent his son to this earth to live a perfect life. But he was also sent to the cross to pay for our sins, which was our debt to pay. And then he lays out what it is that we are to live in reflection of his glory to others and then back to him. So, parameters, isn't that restrictive? Well, actually, they are safeguards. They are parameters of love that gives people liberty to bless themselves, others, and most of all, God. The opposite of that is living lives that are destructive, divisive, and in the end leads to destruction and eternal separation from the Lord. Making nothing restrictive is to lead into destruction of self and others by negligent, passive observance. It would be like watching someone harming themselves or others and doing nothing about it. That's what it would be like. I see it's painful, but it's not, doesn't even come close to what the consequences are down the road. So there are some restrictions and there are some applications to living the Christian life, a life of thanksgiving to the Lord. So let's first understand what to be thankful for. Let's read in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, I just want to explain really quick that those first four verses, just break them down very basically to you, because this is the root. This is where everything else springs forth from. A life of thanksgiving. It's from these first four verses that we'll begin to understand and will compel us to do what's laid out for us to do. First of all, we read here, raised with Christ, for you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So what does all this mean? All right, what does it mean? Number one, Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. The Father had imputed all of our sins to the Son. Therefore, our sins were judged on the cross. But it doesn't stop there. Because he did die, but after 3 days he was raised to life by the Father, and therefore had victory over death. So both sin and death were judged in Jesus Christ. Sin on the cross, death as he was resurrected from the grave. Jesus was victorious over sin and death, and when we identify with Christ, as we ask him for the forgiveness of our sins, when we turn from our sins, which is repentance, and by the way, it's those sins that led him to the cross out of love for us, and as we commit to following Jesus Christ as not only our Savior, but also as our Lord, we are victorious also in him over sin and death. We identify with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. The Bible says that baptism is a way in which we express outwardly what has already been accomplished inwardly in our lives. And we are new creations. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We are new creations with new hearts and with a spirit to seal us for God's day, in which he seals us for the day of redemption, is what the Bible speaks about. Like, well, how does that happen? I don't know. For those of you who have experienced salvation, those of you who know what it is to live before that, to walk in the world, to have the desires of the world and fulfilling the flesh. And it's really, truly inexplicable outside of having faith and understanding. You know what? He gave me a whole new, brand new heart. He gave me a whole new mind. And by his very word, it's being renewed and shaped into the image of his son. It's to me, it's like, how can you explain that outside of just, you know what? He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. And I'm walking in this new way. And I would not have desired it outside of having God renew my life and have the Spirit indwelling me and give me understanding of his word and give me a desire and a passion for who he is and his people and enjoying corporate worship. It's like for me, outside of being in Christ, I would look at something like this and not be even remotely close to desiring it. I wanted to be as far away from church as I possibly could. I did not want this. And so it is when Christ gave me a new heart, a whole new life, that I began to understand and desire the things of God, the things from above. God promises that we will always be with him in all of his glory. That's what he was promising here. And wherever he is, wherever he goes, whatever he does, that's where we'll be. In eternity. It's not going to be boring. We're not going to be on clouds in the sky playing harps. And we're not going to be doing that. The Bible is very clear about that. Yeah. The worship team's like, man, bummer. That's not it. But listen, the alternative is eternal separation. It's damnation. Not that it's given to us by God. It's that because we reject him, we choose the alternative. That's all it is. It's a choice. There is one who offers rest. And if you choose not to have rest, then don't choose him. But know your alternatives. So the response to this truth and this salvation is a life that is bent towards pleasing God. And he tells us how. This is where it all comes from. If you don't have a desire to please God, then these are the first four verses that you need to check yourself with. That's it. You need to come to a place to where you understand God's salvation, you understand his love, you understand his grace, you understand his mercy expressed on the cross for you. Until then, the rest of this chapter makes no sense. But to the Christians, I give you a word of encouragement this morning. This is our response. This is how we are to live lives of thanksgiving. First of all, we are to seek heavenly things. And secondly, to set our minds on the things that are above in contrast with the things here on earth. And in doing this, there are two things we are to constantly be aware of. Just two. If you keep these two things in mind, you will do well. Number one is put to death. There are some things worth killing. And we'll learn what those are. And secondly, we are to bring to life. And by the way, both require effort and remembrance. Effort in doing them and remembrance in why you're doing them. So first of all, let's talk about putting to death. Let's continue reading, starting verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So what's earthly? Well, It's these things that actually led to Christ's crucifixion, idolatry. But he gives us a list of things here to note. First of all, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All of these things are rampant in not only in the United States, but in the world, internationally. There's all kinds of things that are going on that are continually being marketed. If you cannot open today a webpage without some kind of an ad for meeting other people. That's what's thrown out there all the time. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. This isn't just adultery. We sometimes look at marriage and adultery, and then even outside of the church, we look at that as like that's not something that's good, but it does happen. It happens inside the church and it happens outside of the church. But it's not just that the Lord is identifying as idolatry. He's also talking about fornication. Fornication is having sexual intimacy outside of marriage. And it can come in so many different forms. So many different ways. In fact, the Lord said that if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, that he's committing adultery in his heart. Now, you can go in that direction. You can place other relationships above the Lord and put so much thought and effort into it that you're placing that in a higher level of importance to the Lord. And that's the bottom line here. It's not fornication. It's not sexual immorality. It's not impurity. It's not the passion or evil desire. It's that you're putting all of that or other things above the Lord. Especially when the church, just keep in mind that this letter was not to the non-Christians. It wasn't to unbelievers. It was to the church that this was written to. Wow, sometimes we're very judgmental to those outside the church. Well, listen, the world will act like the world in all of its pleasures. Now, from the beginning, the Apostle Paul is telling us there needs to be a contrast, there needs to be a separation, there needs to be a distinction between the world and the church. They're after the earthly things, There are those things, there's a way that leads to destruction, and that all comes from the thoughts of man. But the ways of the Lord lead to life. Listen, there should be a contrast. There's the things that are of the earth that are worldly, and then there are things of the Lord that bring life and sustain life and produce life. Idolatry is the worship of something other than God. It's giving admiration, love, and reverence to something or someone else other than and above God. So that's the bottom line. That's why as you read that list there, it says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It can all be summed up in that one word. And this is evidenced by what dominates your thoughts and actions, your calendar and your wallet. You can take a look at all those things. And just the one person that you're going to give an account to is the Lord. And you want to go before Him and be covered in Christ. Not only that, but not use your liberty as a Christian as a reason for sin and to show off God's grace even more. Very loosely paraphrased, but. So because of this judgment, Because of this, judgment is coming. And so there's a warning with that. And there are other traces of worldliness that we see here. And the list goes on. We see anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. It's like, okay, so if the others didn't cover you, the following probably will. Remember, it's also how we think, right? Anger, let's take anger for instance. It's annoyance, displeasure, hostility. Maybe you're not of a hostile spirit outwardly, but there is passive aggression. There is passive aggression. Anyone displeased, intensely displeased with someone else? Anyone get annoyed this week? I got annoyed this week. That's all a description of anger. Wrath. Now, this is the next level to anger. This is extreme anger. This is wrath or fury. This is an expression of just this anger that comes out. So when you hear about the wrath of God, it's the expression of that anger toward whatever is sinful. Now, for parents, when the wrath of dad comes down, it's the expression of that anger toward whatever is being done. You know, and a lot of times that's good. That's a good thing. But wrath, we are to put away extreme anger, wrath, fury. It's just, it's misplaced. It's not because of righteous anger. There's very seldom do we as Christians express true righteous anger. It's usually just this personal annoyance, frustration, this displeasure that comes to a point to where it expresses itself. And malice. Malice is evil intent. This is someone who has these intentions to bring harm or cause harm on someone else. It's this perverse heart that has not been just exposed enough to God's love and His grace. And an understanding of who he is. Malice can even, and again, you know, I remind you that this is a letter to the church. To the church. And so even within the church, we can have this evil, this malice, this intent that is not of God in our hearts. And it could come in the form of judgment. It could come in the form of condemnation. It could come in so many different forms. It could also come in manipulation within the church, deception, deceiving, misleading, all of those things. So malice, how's your heart? Check your heart, right? Slander is the next one. False accusations or a statement that damage a person's reputation. We're going to pray for Jim right now. Now, Jim was, just in the name of prayer. Okay, I want to tell you a few things that he was doing last week. And be careful, Christians. Be careful, brothers and sisters. In the name of prayer, to start slandering someone else. I'm just kidding, Jim.
That's why
he
was
a sit
up front.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you're next. Obscene talk. No. But no, even slander within the church, there's slander. Be careful. Guard your mouths. James talks about the tongue. How we need to control it. We need to make sure it's managed by God's word. It's better to be restrained in our words. Obscene talk, speaking of. This is immoral, indecent talk. Offensive. You know, sometimes we think that we can express ourselves in private what we wouldn't do in public. God is everywhere at all times. And what he is saying is, listen, that shouldn't even be coming out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so sooner or later, what's going to happen is it's going to slip. It's going to slip and it's going to come out. Words that sound like other words. have the same meaning if you think about it, because it comes from the same place. And I don't think I have to tell you about some of these words, right, that we use in place. You know, Christians use words, you know, it's like, oh, that's acceptable. It's not the actual word. Well, it actually is, because why even say it at all, right? Okay, so obscene talk. Okay, lying to one another. So we have to be reminded not to lie to each other. Deceptive, misrepresenting. So that shouldn't be, right, at all. So don't lie to each other. This is all part of what needs to be put to death, like put down, like killed. And this is something that's conscientious. This is something that's deliberate. So when it's coming about, like in your mind, in your thought, it's coming. You identify it and boom, it's like you take it out. Put it in some kind of a rear naked hold and bring it down and punch it a few times. And that's MMA talk. Is that, did I say that right? No? Yeah. Just bring it down and put it out of its misery. No, do it. Do it. It's deliberate. It's something that we need to identify and take down. Put them all away. Put off the old self. And this implies that the old man is still active. Still active in an effort is to be exerted to stay the old nature away from the new. So we are also being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator, as we read. This is something that is an ongoing process. It's called sanctification. And so we're being just grown and matured in Christ. With what? Not just by osmosis, being around others who are reading the Word, who are praying, but it's actually doing it ourselves. It's reading the Word. It's praying. It's joining in fellowship, studying the Word of God. So how do we effectively kill the old nature? Well, primarily by growing in the knowledge of God, growing in maturity as a Christian, and secondly, by substitution, putting to death, putting them all away, abstaining from, and instead being clothed with, putting on, doing, bringing to life those things that line up with the image of our Creator, being basically reflectors of Him. In doing so, we put to death the old, and we bring to life. Verses 12 through 17, let's continue on, and this is our final portion. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive, and above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we are to bring to life. So put to death what is earthly and bring to life what is heavenly. This is how you live a life of thanksgiving for what God has given you through Jesus Christ. So what's heavenly? Well, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And I love it, forgiveness. Forgiveness, too, is in that list. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So it's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. So speaking of Jesus, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Psalm chapter 1, it makes a reference also to blessed is the man who, and goes through. Blessed is a word for happy. You know, happy is the man who is meek, who is humble, who is a peacemaker. All of these things are attributed to the man or the woman that truly knows how to give thanks for what God has given to them. It's living a life bent toward God. As we read, as we grow, as we mature in Christ, and we take into account these things which we read in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes is also what that's referred to. Also in Psalm chapter 1, in many different areas, we begin to understand how it is that we are to be happy, how it is that we are to live joyfully in the Lord, abiding in Him. To have a compassionate heart, kind, humble, meek, patient, and also taking the time to bear one another up. And lastly, how it is that we are to forgive one another. Now, forgiveness is a must. And here's why. One of the things that I see, and I can lovingly exhort the church as a whole, is that there's a lack of forgiveness. And I think it's because we forget how it is that we were forgiven of much. Because there's not a thing that's done to us that we are not to turn, number one, the other cheek, is what we're told to do. And secondly, there's nothing that God has not forgiven already. And so when we have an attitude of unforgiveness towards someone else, we're actually saying, hey, listen, God, you may have forgiven them, but I'm not. We need to be forgiving people. Bless you. And so we need to walk in God's forgiveness. We need to, of course, receive God's forgiveness, but we also are to give God's forgiveness to others. And this love, this agape, this is something that, as we read here, it binds it all together. It brings it all in. In fact, love holds the heavenly in harmony. So what's a harmony? Now, worship team, you're out, so you can't answer that. What's a harmony? Simultaneous musical notes held together that give a pleasing effect. So it's love that does this. So everyone doing something of this nature, as far as a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, when it's all coming together, it's all in love. It's harmonious to the Lord. And it gives a pleasing effect to each other, to others outside. It's a witness. And most importantly, to God. In harmony. And then peace. Peace should have a chief position in your heart. Why? Because the Bible says, if you trust the Lord, right? Here we go. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That guarding of your hearts and minds is very, very important. And if you are fully trusting in God, you're not anxious about a thing, you're not stressed out, you're completely trusting in Him, then you'll have that peace which surpasses all understanding. And it's with that we are thankful. We have this gratitude. What does that look like for the Christian? Well, it's a life that allows the Word of God to permeate every area. The secret and the non-secret. The public and the private. and everything in between. We allow the Word of God to shed light on everything, and we submit to the Word. We allow His Word to have that place of governance in our lives, leading, correcting, exhorting, all of those things. We are taught, we are warned with godly wisdom. We do that with each other. We enjoy fellowship with thanksgiving collectively. We lift our hands, we lift our voices to the Lord in worship, giving Him the worth that He is deserving of. And in fellowship, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you're taking notes, you can also jot down Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You'll see what fellowship is in the church. So how do we bring to life those things that are heavenly in response to the gift of life given to us freely by God through Jesus? Number one, by being renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of just general knowledge? No, it's in specifically the knowledge of God, which is given to us in the revelation that is before us. We have it in drawers on nightstands. We have it in our living room. In so many different places, we are in abundance of Bibles. The very Word of God. And secondly, by letting the Word of Christ permeate and affect every area of your life. So in conclusion, a thankful life toward God is first of all rooted and based on the love that He first demonstrated to us. We love Him because He first loved us. And the better we understand that, the better we know that and experience it for ourselves in our lives, the more inclined we are to, in turn, put to death those things that need to be put down and put to death, and bring to life those things which need to be brought to life in our lives, we'll be more inclined. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God." Right? And just in the same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." So this is a life of thanksgiving. That we've experienced His love, we've experienced His grace, and we can't help but to lay down our lives for Him every day. When we take up our cross, we lay down our will, and we live for Him in response. D.L. Moody said, "If He laid down His life for us, is it not the least we can do to lay down ours for Him? If He bore the cross and died on it for me, ought I not to be willing to take it up for Him?" A life of giving thanks to God is a life that realizes He really is given everything in Christ. And I'll leave you with this from Billy Graham. "Grumbling and gratitude are, for the child of God, in conflict. Be grateful and you won't grumble. Grumble and you won't be grateful." Let's pray. Father, oh Father, we thank You for expressing Your love to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we would this morning come to realize that the gift that You've given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, Lord, can never be fully repaid by anyone who freely receives that gift. And yet, we will make every attempt to demonstrate our gratitude to You by growing in our knowledge and understanding of who You are, by enjoying private and corporate worship of You, by spreading the word of Your good news, telling others about the gift of grace through Your Son, and by how we live our lives wherever we are. I pray, Father, that we would make every effort to bring you glory, to be reflectors of your glory. Not only to reflect it to others, but to shine it back on you. That you would be blessed as others are blessed, as we are blessed, Lord, in you. And so, Father, I pray that you have spoken to hearts this morning. That above all else, that they realize your love, your grace, your mercy. And with that, we can all be truly thankful. Not only this coming Thursday, but for all the days that you've given to us. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.